18. But for context's sake, I'm going to read the whole chapter. Once again, we have ones who are struggling with Christianity. Let's return to Judaism, to the old system of the temple and the priesthood, Mosaic law, etc. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken a seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, "For see," he says, "that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then it would have been on no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all will know me, for the least to the greatest of them, or from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Let us pray. Father, once again, this is your word, given by your Holy Spirit to a man, I believe, unknown by name, but in time and space. Apparently the temple is still in place. But Father, you gave words for them to hear, to understand, and to live by. So may we hear tonight. Thank you for each one. Thank you for the young ones, Father, offering up hymns of praise to you tonight. Thank you that we older ones could join them. But that we tonight would hear, observe and take in, and also live out the reality of what you give here. Speak, Lord. You've promised we would claim it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some things may look good at a distance, but the closer you get, the more you see that it is flawed, that it's not so good. You probably heard the story about a man who was looking to buy a horse. And he saw the horse. He looked at it. It was beautiful. Everything you would want in a horse. The teeth, the frame, looked beautiful. He wanted to buy the horse, but the man said, "It don't look so good." "What do you mean it doesn't look so good? It looks wonderful. I'll buy it." He bought it. Got a closer realization. Realized the horse was blind. The man said, "I told you, he doesn't look so good." From a distance, fine. Up close, not so. On the other hand, there are some things, the closer you get, the better it is. And so it ought to be with Jesus. The closer you get to him, we should get overwhelmed. His name is wonderful. Because he is. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. And yes, you are. And we've been seeing that here. I remind you once again, they wanted to leave Christianity. Life was too tough back in that day? Or is it perhaps today life is getting tougher? It's getting tougher to, what does the song say? Stand up for Jesus. Wait a minute. Don't you believe in science? You believe the Bible? Jonah swallowed by a big fish. The whole world flooded except for Noah. Daniel in the lions, you believe these things? Come on. Don't you have a mind of your own? Get with it. Too tough. Cracking down more and more on the job scene. People being called in. This is what you need to be saying. This is what you need to be doing. You want your job? You abide by this. Sensitivity, training, etc., in so many directions, the way it's going. It's going to get tougher. When does what I preach from here become hate speech? Hate speech. And they shut you down. It seems like it may not be too long. It's happening around the world in countries that, quote unquote, used to be Sweden and others like that, or I was going to say, used to be Christian, at least in name, and Sweden being one of them. I switched there. Maybe dyslexic? Would that be it? I don't know. In any case, the struggle was there then. It is for many today to leave. We've already seen here in our study as high priest in Judaism from when the temple or the Aaron priesthood was begun to when the temple was destroyed in AD 70. There were apparently 83 different Jewish high priests. They had to be replaced for when they died. They had to be replaced. But 83 different ones. And we've seen here that that was under the Levitical system. But we have this new one. And that's where we start tonight. We have such a high priest. Verse 1 from last week. That is Jesus, who is not from the Levitical, Aaronic priesthood. But he is after the order of Melchizedek. A whole new entire line that was also prophesied back in the Old Testament. We've looked at that over the last few weeks. We saw that Jesus is far better. We saw his ministry in chapter 7 here as we finished out verses 23 to 25. He serves forever. The other high priest, 83 of them, they died, had to be replaced. Jesus never dies, serves forever. He not only serves forever, we saw he saves forever. Eternal security or perseverance of the saints, however you want to look at it. But he serves forever and he ever lives. One main purpose, to intercede for us. He ever lives to intercede on our behalf. He's praying for you. He's praying for me up in heaven. Help John tonight as he preaches that his mind would be alert and that he get his words out just right. And sometimes he lets me get them out wrong. Keeps me humble. Helps me. What did I just say? You got it. In any case, that's Jesus' ministry now for each one of his children. And to know that, we saw his character in verse 26 as we left off last week. He is holy. He is innocent. He is undefiled. He is separated from sinners and he is exalted. Jesus is Lord. We touched on that this morning. Tonight we're going to move in for a closer look at this Jesus. We're going to see the reality of how great he really is. And I would ask again, is he your high priest? Have you claimed him as your own? Are you holding on to him in the everyday living, not just in your devotions, not just in church on Sunday or Wednesday, or youth group on Thursday or whenever, but all the time, every day, in every situation, the ups and downs we talked about this morning, is he there as your high priest? Notice we have tonight a better covenant as well as a better high priest than what they had in Judaism. First of all, his place of service. Jesus, his place of service. The high priest is to serve. Remember the job of a high priest. He was to serve by bringing God down to the people. He brings God to the people by teaching them the laws of God, the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic system as such. It was his job to do that. It is the pastor's job. We'll pick up that in Ephesians 4 next Sunday morning, should I still be here. But it's the job to bring the law so that we can understand it, so that we can take it and apply it in our lives and live it out every day when you go back out into the real world that's out there. So he serves the high priest to bring God to the people, but then also to bring people to God. And he would do that through offering sacrifices, gifts and sacrifices. That brings us up to the people as we bring praise to him, the job of the high priest. Jesus, you recall, came to be a servant. He lived a life of service. He saw that to please the Father, his job would be to obey the Father and again to serve mankind. He washed the disciples' feet. That was not just making sure their feet were clean, but was taking the role of a humble servant. Remember, there were servants and there were servants. Again, I may be a servant, but it's not my job to wash your feet. That goes to the lowest of the servants. And Jesus did just that. He washed their feet, setting an example for us that we too are to serve. You've heard, and I heard it this week. I too listened to pastor's talk or whatever it was there, Tim. I listened to three of them Friday, when I borrowed my wife's phone and listened to them in the car, the podcast. And he was talking there again about servant leadership, pastors and servant leadership, and what we are supposed to be doing. Jesus came to serve. The high priest was one who was to serve. Jesus continues in that role by serving. But Jesus did not serve in the temple. When Jesus walked on planet Earth, he taught in the synagogues, and yes, he taught on the road, he taught in the fields, and he taught from the fishing boat, and he taught, but he never served in the temple as such, in the holy place or the holy of holies. If he had gone in there, they had a right to put him to death. He could not serve there. Again, Jesus did not serve in the temple. If he was here on earth today, and if the temple still existed, remember, 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. It has not been rebuilt. One of the reasons it has not been rebuilt is because its location is right where something called the Dome of the Rock or something like that. Is there a mosque or is there a Muslim temple that sits right there? You better believe it. If the Jews were to try and do something there, and I've heard stories and rumors, and you probably have too, that they're already building up supplies somewhere. They're hiding them, but they're going to rebuild the temple. Well, in any case, it's not there today. But Jesus could not serve in the temple today as high priest. Even though he is high priest, that wasn't his place as such. Why? Because, again, it was for the tribe of Levi. Notice verse 4. If he were on earth, if Jesus, this high priest that we have, were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. And the Mosaic law said you must come from Aaron's lineage. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, not Levi. He could not serve as a priest as such. If you please, and I put this in quotes, Jesus served as a layman. As a layman. He was not a priest when he was on planet Earth at that time. And that reminded me, it's not just the pastor who serves in the church. Thank you for those who will be serving the kitchen tonight. Thank you for those who are with umbrellas. We had three of them, three guys with umbrellas bringing some of you people in here tonight because of that which God sent outside, liquid sunshine. But again, there are different ways we serve. Are you serving? We're supposed to be. Every one of us is supposed to be serving. Again, Jesus served, but he did not serve in the temple. No, he serves now in a better place than the temple. Look at verse 2 again. A minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. The old tabernacle gave way to the temple. Solomon's temple, destroyed. Herod rebuilding the temple. But the Lord pitched. Tabernacle or tent, if you please. You pitch a tent. The Lord pitched the tabernacle or the temple that Jesus serves in now. Notice again, verse 5. Those back then who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. a copy and a shadow. It's not the real. We have the true tabernacle or the real tabernacle in verse 2 that Jesus serves in now. But just as Moses was warned, I'm in verse 5, by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. And then you have a quotation from Exodus 25, verse 40. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai and God gave him instructions. And gave him instructions that you can read in the Old Testament on how to build the tabernacle, the curtains, how many, the size, everything, the materials, everything. Make sure you follow my instructions. Don't ad lib. Don't think you can do it better. Follow my pattern, my map, my guidelines, my rules. Build it just this way. And so that's what Moses did. He obeyed the master's plan. And it's Exodus 25, verse 40, which is quoted here in verse 5. That was done back then. The Temple of Solomon, which came later, was extremely impressive. Then it was rebuilt after the Babylonians destroyed it by Herod. Herod, remember, was part Jew, I guess. He was not loved by the people. He was hated by the people. He was a servant of Rome, if you please. And they despised him. But he thought, if I can give them a new temple, they'll love me and follow me. He did quite a job building Herod's temple. But once again, no. And that was destroyed in AD 70. But here in verse 2, again, there's a tabernacle, which is the true one, or a temple, if you please, which is the real one. And it's not here on earth. It's pitched by God himself who made this temple, so to speak, in heaven. Okay? The Lord is the one who set that aside. And it is there that Jesus, in the presence of the Father, brings our offerings. Our offerings. Look at verse 3. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifice. So it is necessary. Jesus, as high priest, has to offer gifts and sacrifices if he's going to be a legitimate high priest. It is necessary that this high priest, this Jesus, also have something to offer. Yes, Jesus offered. Jesus gave himself as the offering. A priest who offers not an animal, but offered himself. His blood was necessary for the cleansing of our sin. And he did that, as we've seen, as we'll see over and over again in Hebrews, once for all. Once for all. Not daily, as the old priest had to. Not on the Day of Atonement once a year, as the old high priest had to. No, no, no. Jesus did it once. Calvary, once. And once was sufficient for all time and for all sinners, for every one of us and then some. Everyone who comes and asks forgiveness, the blood of Jesus Christ is there and available for us still. Gifts of dedication, gifts of thanksgiving and praise. Yes, that's a present work now. When we get to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, we are told to offer our sacrifices of praise. Not animals, but the songs we sang earlier, testimonies you may give tonight, the thanksgiving of praise with the lips that God has given to us, coming from the heart that God has given to us and the heart in which God works within us to cause us to say, Jesus, here's an old chorus. I just want to thank you. Thank you for being so good. Whatever it might be, as we offer praise. And Jesus there, our mediator. Jesus, our one who intervenes on our behalf. Father, Romans 8, the Holy Spirit works. When we can't quite say what we think we should say, Father, this is what John Horgan's trying to say right now. He interprets for us, and he helps us get the right words out there. Yes, Jesus, the high priest, and his place of service is not on earth. He couldn't do it there, but up in heaven, in the real temple that is up there. He is there with the Father and serving on our behalf. This is the one we have, this Jesus. Far better than anything from the old system. But secondly, his service is more excellent. It's better than. It's better than. And we pick that up in verses 6 to 13. The first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, it had to be replaced because it was faulty. There was something wrong. Look at verse 7. If that first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, had been faultless, with no faults, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. But because it's broke, you got to fix it. Because it's broke, it doesn't do everything that it could or should. for different reasons, we need a second covenant. And so the main problem was, and you have this down in verse 9, like the covenant which I made with their fathers, the Mosaic covenant, and we've got a quotation here. It's the longest, I believe, quotation from the Old Testament found in the New Testament. And we have it here from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. It's the longest quotation. In my Bible, it's all in italics as you move from verse 8 down through verse 12. It's all in italics because it's an Old Testament quotation. And again, something was wrong. It was faulty. It was faulty. We're in verse 9. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand. I led them out of Egypt, out of bondage, to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. Something was wrong. Because of the stubbornness of our hearts, just like back then in those days, they did not keep the covenant. The covenant could not make them. The covenant, in one sense, could not help them to do it themselves. But the covenant set forth what God wanted. Moral laws, the Ten Commandments, social laws on how to live, religious laws on how to worship and so forth, all part of the Mosaic system that's there in the Old Testament. But in their sinful condition, they were not able to keep it. And a reminder, like the Levitical priesthood, the old Mosaic law was temporary. It was good, it was valid, it had its purpose. Again, Galatians spells out it was a tutor, it was a schoolmaster to show us what God wants from us. Nothing wrong with that. This is what I want from you, but we don't do it. We can't do it. It was good in God's time and economy, but it was temporary. Let's turn to Galatians for a moment. Let me just read that from Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 to 25, as Paul speaks about the law, the Mosaic law, the old covenant. Galatians 3:21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. No, not at all. It was faulty in a different way. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, the old covenant can't give us life, righteousness. Well, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin. We're locked in sin. So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How does faith come? By hearing the word of God. How does faith come? Faith comes by believing with the faith that God gives me to believe that, yes, God, I read it and I see it. Logically, yes, this is what you're telling me to do. I'm going to take it by faith. But before faith came, verse 23 of Galatians 3, we were kept in custody. We were locked up under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. It shows us that we can't measure up. Something else has to happen so that we may be justified, and you're justified by faith. And now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, no longer under the old covenant. No, there were problems back then. It was faulty. It was faulty because it could not fully forgive us as such. No, we are faulty because we can't and are unable to. And for the most part, too often, we do not want to follow God's laws and the old covenant. And so we have here, down in verse 13, when we get to it, the old has become obsolete. Obsolete. We've come home from vacation, and some of you have heard already, but after 23 years, apparently our washing machine is about to go. It stops and it goes off and on. We've come home on vacation and we probably need to get a new washing machine. But we've had this one for 23 years. We've come home and I found out that John David, who needed to power wash his home, borrowed my power washer that God allowed us to have, only to come home and say, it ain't working anymore. The pump is gone. I've been told the pump should last 10 years or 60 hours of work. And we had our pump or our pressure washer, I think, for 19 years. But I got one on sale the other day. And Darren, if you want my old one with a pump that doesn't work, I'm willing to give it to you for nothing and just take it off my hands, the old one. But obsolete, don't work anymore, no good anymore, need something new. Well, the old covenant, it's not good enough. There's fault here. There's fault with the covenant because it can't promise and deliver certain things. There's also fault with them. With them because of their sinfulness and hardness of heart. So something has to change. The old needs to disappear. And you recall we were here just the other week at the Lord's table. And remember what Jesus said at the Lord's table when he instituted it with the disciples. This is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant, my blood, taken from Jeremiah 31. And that's what's quoted right here in Hebrews chapter 8. The new covenant, my blood. You also find reference to that in Luke 22, verse 20, where you have in time and space Jesus in the upper room. And you have it when Paul gives us the requirements for taking the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25. Yes, the first covenant had to be replaced. It was obsolete. There were faults with it. It was good in its place. It was good in its time. But it was always pointing ahead. And thus we have now the new covenant. The new covenant. As we look at the new covenant, we're reminded again that Jesus is the mediator. Jesus is the go-between who represents both parties in this covenant display. Moses had been the mediator of the first. We've seen in Hebrews that Jesus is far superior to Moses. Remember, that was one of the things. Let's go back to Moses. Moses was great. Moses was preciously wonderful as a leader of God's people. But he too is not Jesus. Jesus was far superior. We studied that in Hebrews already. And Jesus is the guarantee of this new covenant. We touched on that back in chapter 7 of Hebrews. Just look across the page from chapter 8, verse 22. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. A better covenant? Yes. The first one obsolete. First one needs to be replaced. The better covenant is the new covenant. Well, let's look at this new covenant. How is it better? And this is where we end tonight. We end with six different ways in which I see the new covenant is better. First, it too is for Israel, though. Notice the text, back in verse 8. I will bring to be. And that word effect there is a different word that's used from the Hebrew language. A different word to say that God is the one instituting this. Only God can do this. I am making a new covenant. Yes, I wrote on the stone tablets the first covenant, the Ten Commandments, at least part of it, when I gave it to Moses and to Israel. But I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. What's so special about that? The house of Israel and the house of Judah. When Jeremiah was writing, we have a division. The house of Israel is the 10 northern tribes. And the house of Judah, it's Judah and Benjamin, the two southern tribes. Civil war. North and south split apart. They were away from each other. But God says, hold it. They may be away now. There may be divorce between them now. But I'm going to reunite the tribes. And here we have once again, I'm going to make this new covenant. It's with the house of Judah and with the house of Israel. I'm going to bring them together. I will bring unity there. But what about Gentiles? Where do we fit in? Remember what was said in the scriptures. Salvation is of the Jews. It comes from Israel. Remember, it's for descendants of Abraham. And well, you may not be Jewish, as I am. What a shock when I found that out a few years ago. But long before that, I would speak to Jews. And I would say to Jews, I am honored for you being descendants of Abraham. But I want you to know, and I was speaking then thinking I was only Gentile, but I too am a descendant of Abraham. You are biologically, bloodline, Jewish. But I am by faith. The Word of God speaks of being a child of Abraham's by faith. A child of Abraham. And you kids know the old Vacation Bible School song. Abraham had many sons. I am one of them, and so are you, and so forth. Yes, by faith, a child of Abraham. Because Abraham, Bible clearly says, he believed. He believed. Abraham believed. And it was his faith that made him so special with God. It's your faith that makes you so special with God. It's your faith. It's your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that causes you to be born again, that makes you so special with God. And with Jesus, who says, I'm not ashamed then to call you my brother. We're part of the Bill Gaither song, family of God. Joint heirs with Jesus. Family of God. And so we have here again, it's for Israel. And I am part of that because I'm a descendant of Abraham by faith. And perhaps as well as bloodline for some of us here. But remember, the Bible also says not all of Abraham are Abraham's. It's only those who really have faith of Abraham that will get saved. You can be Jewish, and sadly far too many Jews are not going to heaven because they're not saved. But the second covenant, it too is for Israel. And Gentiles, right from the start, are in. And we've been seeing that again in Ephesians. Not by becoming Jewish proselytes, but becoming believers in Jesus Christ. We become descendants of Abraham and part of the family of God. So this second covenant is for Israel. Second, it is one of grace. One of grace. A covenant is a pact. It's a wedding. Guy and a girl agreeing and coming together as one. He has responsibilities. She has responsibilities. Covenants between nations normally are based upon both nations agreeing to certain things. Agreeing to certain things. It's two-sided. Again, the problem back here was with the first covenant, so much of it was conditional. There were unconditional promises that God made, Genesis 12 to Abraham. Again, the Abrahamic blessing, the calling of Israel, the promise of the land. I believe that still holds true. Unconditionally, it's yours. But normally, when a covenant was made with God, you have, and I can remember studying back in Old Testament classes, if then, if then, if then. If you obey me, then I will bless you. If you obey me, this is what I'll do for you. But if you don't, then you get the spanking. You get the discipline. You get the curse. Whatever it is. If, then. Two-sided. You've got a responsibility. But here we look at this second covenant. It's unconditional. It's unconditional. And even with reference to Israel, in Romans 11, Paul makes very clear, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable. That's why I believe, I do not believe in so-called replacement theology that many evangelicals hold to, and more today. Israel is done with. Israel rejected. When he came to his own, they did not receive him. John 1. Israel's done with. We are the new Israel, the church, replacement theology. I cannot hold to that at all. I believe God still has a place for Israel. In Romans 11, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. God's promises through the prophets and to the family of Abraham, this land is yours forever and ever and ever. I don't believe it's going to be revoked. But what we have here, though, with this calling of grace, this covenant of grace, is something new. God is affecting it. We saw that in verse 8. God is the one who's bringing it about. Bringing about. And you look through these verses here. I took a green marker because seven times you have God's word, I will, I will, I will. It's not dependent on if you. It's not dependent upon that. It is I will affect the new covenant, verse 8. It's I will make with the house of Israel, verse 10. It's I will put, verse 10. I will write, verse 10. I will be, verse 10. Verse 12, I will be and I will remember. Yes, it's God just saying, hey, regardless of where you're coming from, here's what I'm going to do in this new covenant. In this new covenant. There are things here that are guaranteed. Again, that's where I believe, yes, the perseverance of the saints. But I also believe in eternal security, the other side of it. Secure in God, his special promises of assurance. And again, remember the engagement ring we have. The Holy Spirit living within, the promise. You are mine. He is your seal. He is your guarantee. The big question is, again, if you're truly born again. And we show that by our priorities, by our lives, as to how we're living, that we truly trust in him. But again, it's one of grace where God says, because of my grace, it's not dependent on your response. Again, He who has begun a good work, as long as I work along with them, he'll perfect it. No, it doesn't say that. Being confident, now I got the verses, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work, he will perfect it. He will work it out to the end. My salvation is assured. Assured. And I show it by my, can I put it this way, my feeble attempts to follow my Jesus Christ. By my feeble attempts, I show forth the reality that God is within me and I'm holding on to him and pursuing with a joy, because he gets sweeter and sweeter as the years go by. But this covenant is one of grace. I will, I will, I will. Seven of them there. Thirdly, it involves interchange. To put in one's memory was a job in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. Tim would like that. Take the memory verses for the week and write them on your walls. And put them on the glasses. Put a piece of paper hanging down so that when you look through your glasses, you always see your memory verse for the week. And you're working on it. They were told in the Old Testament, put God's word in your heart and train your kids. Daddy, we are responsible for our wives and for our kids. And when daddies don't do it, sometimes the wives have to. But we're responsible to do what God says with the word. That was in the Old Testament. But there's something here about God saying now, man was not able to do it. We saw that in verse 9. We know that from what happened as they came out from Egypt and went through the wilderness. They did not keep the law. They did not continue in it. But God led them out of Egypt and out of slavery. And the language here is sort of like a parent with a child. On the day when I took, look, verse 9, I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them. I did not care for them. It's almost like the parent saying, and I abandoned you. And I abandoned you. I left you to your own devices. If you don't want to follow me, if you don't want to believe in me, if you don't want to live for me, I'm going to let you go and let you learn, as sometimes parents have said, the hard way. The school of hard knocks, as they say. You're going to have to graduate the rough way. Hey, kids and teens, if your parents are sharing with you, I think I can say a lot of times it's because we have learned the hard way and we've seen what happens, either in our own lives or just from observing life around. The mistakes, the sins, the rebellion, and the trouble you get into because of it, and so forth. A good parent loves the child enough to share warnings. And when they say, no, you can't go with them, no, you can't do that, no, you can't, prayerfully, it's because they love you enough. They want to protect you. God is saying here, I wanted to. I led you out by the hand. You wouldn't follow. Okay, finally I said, hands off. I abandoned you. No, but here again, I'm not caring for you. But the old was written on tablets of stone. And the problem with the old and the tablets of stone is, you needed an inward change, not just your mind, but you needed an inward change. You know, I've been reading in Ezekiel, two passages in Ezekiel. One I've come to already in my devotions, the other one I'm about to come to. But in Ezekiel 11, verses 19 and 20, already we had precursors of what we're finding here about the new covenant. Ezekiel 11, 19, I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. The second passage, Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. And I read here, from verse 26 and 27. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Sounds familiar. Ezekiel 11. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. A new heart, a heart of flesh within you. And so we're back in Hebrews chapter 8 as we quote from Jeremiah 31. Again, yes, a new heart, a soft heart. I will write the word on their hearts. For this is the covenant that I will make, verse 10, Hebrews 8, with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and I'll write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. It involves change. Yes, with the new covenant also came, remember, the day of Pentecost. And with the day of Pentecost, remember, came the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit who was not just with them, but within them. He lives with inside of me, the Holy Spirit, and is able to work on my heart and to equip me for change and to enable, to give me the power to change so that I can say no. I can go forward by faith. God, I'm scared. God, I'm not sure how. But I'm going to trust you and step out, believing that you within me want me to do this. And thus you will enable me to do it. And as you turn on my heart again, you give me that softness and the desire to live for you and to praise you. He equips and changes our hearts. Yes, we must desire and allow ourselves to walk worthy, Ephesians 4 from this morning over the last few weeks. But God within us, working on us, gives us the ability to do just that. Yes, it involves inner change. And this more intimate relationship in one sense, and I touched on it already from verse 10, I will be their God and they shall be my people. There was that reality to some degree in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 6 verse 7, I will make you as my own people and I will be your God. But again, with the Holy Spirit's coming within and the new birth and Him living within us as a seal and also the new reality that in the Old Testament they're looking ahead, the Messiah is going to come and they don't see Calvary. They don't see the cross. They don't see the Lamb of God ultimately coming. They hear it, they know it, but scratch their heads. We don't get it. But we can look back 2,000 years ago when Jesus did it. Jesus did it. It is finished. And we have that, and we should have, in the light of Calvary love, a new realization of what we have in Jesus Christ. Our sins are not just covered over until the next year's Day of Atonement. And we cover it over again and again and again and again. But once for all, paid in full. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. And we have been atoned for as we come under the blood of Jesus Christ. A new intimate relationship. And yeah, I can sing the old hymn. And He walks with me and He talks with me again. No, I don't hear His voice. But I have that warmth inside of me. And the reality again. Again, hymns and our singing. Look at the words. If you don't want to sing them, look at the words. And I've encouraged people who don't want to sing, read them out loud then. And I'll do that sometimes sitting in the pew. And the more my voice is leaving me, the more I'm just reading them. But it becomes more relevant to me as I put it in words. Yes, yes, yes. These are truths from your word, truths based upon your word, truths that I take hold of because of a relationship that is more intimate under this new covenant relationship. It involves a more intimate relationship, this covenant. The Spirit of God now living within me. Number 5, it promises a world knowledge of God. I don't fully understand verse 11. They shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. Who are we talking about? Everyone? Part of me says, okay, even those who are non-believers, they'll find out that He's the Lord. We do know every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. That doesn't mean everyone will be saved. But they'll have to bend the knee. Another song I have on a CD, bend the knee, bend the knee. They'll be broken before God. Okay, we cry, Uncle. Man, I hate you, God. But you are Lord. It will have to be acknowledged one day. But for we who know Him, once again, to understand, I know the Lord. And you know the Lord too. Precious, as I share when we're traveling on vacation or wherever it might be, and to come across others who love Jesus Christ and to hear, when did you meet Jesus? Question I often ask people, when did you meet Jesus? And those who are born again understand what I'm saying. And again, I don't remember the day when I got saved. But I do know I've met Jesus, and it gets sweeter and sweeter as I live out with him. But again, you won't have to talk to someone and tell them, know the Lord. Let me give you the four spiritual laws. All will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. The day is coming when everyone will know who the Lord is. Prayerfully, you know him as your personal Savior. Because if you don't, you don't want to know him as your judge. That you don't. So it promises a world knowledge of God is coming. There will be no atheists when they stand face to face before Jesus Christ. You can, I almost want to say bet on it, but I don't bet. I'm not a gambling man. But it's 100% sure, no atheists when they stand before Jesus. And finally, it gives a full forgiveness of sins. A full forgiveness. Yes, there was forgiveness of sin back in the Old Testament days. David again, oh, the joy of sins forgiven. But as I shared already tonight, their sins were covered over, not paid in full, until the Lord Jesus on the cross. And now under the new, it is the Lamb of God who has come and taken away the sins of the world. Yeah, the sins of John Horgan as well. Look at verse 12. I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. I'm not shocked anymore by so many who struggle with guilt and the concerns of sins forgiven. Are they really forgiven? What if? I hear that sadly too often. I was reading a Daily Bread article, and let me just read parts of it. God longs to forgive sinners. But in the minds of many people, this thought seems too good to be true. I mean, after all that I've done as I reflect on my life, quote unquote. But countless sermons have been preached to convince guilt-ridden individuals that it is true. God not only forgives the sinner, he also forgets the sin. Now, then one Sunday I heard a sermon that revolutionized my thinking. The speaker caught my attention when he said, "The idea that God forgets my sins isn't very reassuring to me. After all, what if he suddenly remembers?" I was talking to Ed Steve after church this morning, among other things, and he's going to be 82, I think, next week. I think it's next week, but he's going to be 82. And he was talking about, because I came up to him and I was joking. I had sent something to someone by name, and then I came to him, and I wasn't sure, do I call him Mr. Ed or do I call him Mr. Steve? It's Ed Steve is his name. And so joking with that, and he looked at me and thought I had forgotten his name, which I hadn't. And we started talking about it. He shared he struggles with short-term memory, and especially like I'm facing, names of people. There are times some of your names, I know you, but sometimes it goes. Well, what if he suddenly remembers? In any case, only imperfection can forget. And God is perfect. So how can he not forget? But you notice what the text says. It doesn't say he'll forget our sins. He says he has chosen. In his perfection, I choose to never remember them. To never remember them. Most of you are familiar with other verses. As far as the east is from the west, or he's taken them and buried them in the deepest sin. And man, human commentators have added, and he puts up a sign, no fishing for them. Okay? To understand the forgiveness that God gives, he wants us to know what it is. Not to have guilt. There's true guilt, and there's false guilt. False guilt comes when we feel guilty about something that really wasn't sin. Or false guilt comes when we do sin by not believing what God has said. If you confess your sin, I or he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. To not believe God's word is sin. God, I confessed as much as I know and can remember of what I've done. Help me where I can't remember. But you know my heart. It wants to be right with you. I repent. Forgive me of my sin. And again, the new covenant. I'll be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more.
Oh, to see how rich we are and how free we should be. All because of the cross. All because of Jesus. His name is wonderful. His name is to be praised. Yes, wow. What a God and what a salvation. Back then, the Hebrews, they thought the old was so solid. It always would be. But the text speaks of it ready to disappear. Again, I don't know how long before A.D. 70 the letter to the Hebrews came. But we're only talking a few years. In A.D. 70, the Romans came. The temple was done away with. And the priesthood was done away with. The sacrifices were done away with. That's okay, because the new covenant has come. And we have a high priest who continues. It's this Jesus Christ. Yes, a nostalgia they had for the old. And let's go back to, and let's go back to, let's go back to. But no, we need to see the reality of Jesus and the new covenant. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Jesus Christ, the Lord. It's far better. This one. I trust He is your high priest. Amen.